This is perhaps a good introduction to the message today, how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I could have done a whole series on this, similar to what we did for 6 weeks on forgiveness and grace giving. But I'm going to try to whack it out in a day, an overview, how to be filled with the Spirit. But I say a good introduction because the gifts of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, the working of the Holy Spirit has caused divisions with Christians. Quite frankly, those outside of the evangelical world or the Christian world couldn't give a lick. They just think we're all nuts. We're either formal people, we're staunch Catholics or staunch Lutherans or Episcopalians, and we have formal services. Or on the other extreme, they hear of these extreme charismatic movements, and all they know is all these people claim to be Christians. So you know where the fights are, the conflict is, the anger? It's with Christians. And that's just got to break the heart of God. Particularly since Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, and I had mentioned if you want to flip to really where we're going to anchor, is in Ephesians 5, but I'm going to be throwing out some verses. That's why in your bulletin today there's a kind of an extended outline. You might want to make some notes on it, but it's so you can do your own Bible study later. But in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with humility, with gentleness, with patience. Show forbearance to one another in love. In fact, you should be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. If someone is, what I would say, on the far left spectrum in charismatic movements and miracles and all of that, if they're born again in Jesus Christ, they're my brother, they're my sister, they're your brother and sister. You may not agree with their experiences, but we need to preserve the unity that the Spirit of God has in us. If you want to take someone on the far right side of the spectrum and say, well, they're so formal, I don't even know if they pray these formal prayers that are always written out. They don't seem to have any tender relationship with Jesus like I do. Well, if they're born-again believers in Jesus Christ, they have the same Spirit that I have and that you have. And we need to be diligent to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Why? Because Ephesians 4:4 says there's one body, that is one body of Christ. There's one body, one Holy Spirit. You were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So very quickly, these first couple of points, how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, before we can get to the filling of the Holy Spirit, we have to understand the work of the Spirit, and it's the Spirit of the living God that convicts concerning sin. John the Apostle taught us that in John chapter 16. When the Spirit of God comes, Jesus said, he will convict the world. That is everybody in the world. He'll convict them about sin and righteousness and that there's a judgment day. Normally we see that, how it's worked out in a person's conscience that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 2. He convinces. That is, before you became a believer in Jesus Christ, not only did you get convicted that you weren't God and he was, and there's a judgment day coming and something was wrong with you and it needed to be fixed, but then he convinced you that you needed Jesus. You didn't just come to that conclusion all on your own. Now, you didn't know that. I didn't know that back in the 70s. I didn't know it was God convicting me. I didn't know it was the Spirit of God convincing me of the truth. I didn't learn that till later. The Spirit didn't show up and say, I'm God the Holy Spirit, and let me tell you something. But he worked internally in your life and mine. Otherwise, you wouldn't be saved. Spirit of God convicts and he convinces, and he's still doing that today. And then at the moment of salvation, when you said, Jesus, save me, however you express that, through a prayer, through walking forward, raising your arm, however you declared, I am a sinner and Jesus, you are God and I am not, Jesus, save me. However you came to that, at that very moment, most of these things we didn't even know happened. God just did this for us. He did it to us and for us. He converted us. That's that you must be born again. Well, I didn't do that. You didn't do it. Who did that? The Spirit of the living God did that. He converted us. I love the passage in Titus chapter 3 that says, we were once foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures. But when the kindness of God our Savior arrived, he saved us. Not I chose it. I did it. No, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Christ Jesus, our Savior. He converted us. He sealed us. That's explained in Ephesians chapter 1 and again in Ephesians chapter 4. That's in your notes, Ephesians chapter 1. It says, the moment you received Jesus Christ as Savior, the Spirit of God. Now, you didn't talk to the Spirit of God. You just found Jesus as Savior. That's what I did back in 1973. I said, Jesus, save me. I didn't really know much about the Holy Spirit. I was raised Catholic, so I knew there was a Holy Spirit because I used to make the sign of the cross. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I knew there was a Holy Spirit. I didn't know how that all worked. And all you had to know and all I had to know was about Jesus, that he shed his blood for you on the cross of Calvary. And yet he seals us. So I accept Jesus as Savior. And Ephesians chapter 1 says he sealed me. And you've heard this illustration before, but I'll just remind you of it. The concept of sealing was in the first century. If an official wanted to get a document somewhere else and wanted to make sure nobody read it, it was a private document. They'd take that scroll, they'd write the stuff, and they'd roll the scroll up, and then they'd put a piece of hot wax to hold it together. So it'd get there, and before the wax hardened, the official would have an insignia ring, and they'd put their insignia on it. Otherwise, somebody could take the wax off and just put more wax on, but nobody else had that person's ring. So when it got to the other side, they'd say, oh, it's still sealed. Oh, it has his mark. It has his mark. It hasn't been tampered with. That's what Paul says in Ephesians 2. When you were sealed, that's your security, that God himself, God's Holy Spirit, sealed you until the day of redemption. Baptized. You were baptized in the Holy Spirit. I know today, and if there's time, I'll mention this later, some divisions of understanding on what do we call the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, quite simply in the New Testament, is a description of what happened to you when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. In 1 Corinthians, chapter 12 and verse 13, Paul says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews, Greeks, slaves, or free, we're all made to drink of one Spirit. What he's saying is that concept of baptism was a simple term to understand. It was the word that was used when they dye cloth another color. What they do is they take a white piece of cloth, they put it in this stuff to come out, it'd come out red or green or a dye. It was baptized. So that is, it went in one way, came out another way. It was quite typical. A physical baptism mirrored the same thing. I didn't necessarily have to be literally dirty. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 3, Paul even says, baptism isn't just the cleansing of the flesh. It has something to do with the soul. So that is, when you are physically baptized, you're taking the picture of saying, I'm being buried my old life and I'm coming up new because I'm changed. That's what baptism says. But this isn't talking about necessarily the physical baptism. The moment I was saved, I was baptized by the Holy Spirit into the community, the family of faith. That is, God himself said, you didn't know this was going on, but what was going on is you're with this family because your sins are washed away, you've been dipped in the blood of Jesus, and you're coming up clean. You're coming up differently. That's a reference, I think, to Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. Though your sins are as scarlet, they'll be white as snow. How's that happen? Because you're baptized. Though your sins are as scarlet, now you're white as snow. Not just red like crimson, but made white like wool. Baptized by the Holy Spirit into the family of faith. There's an immersion and a change. You were indwelt by the Holy Spirit. John chapter 14, Jesus says, the biggest difference between how God functions with and in people in the Old Testament times, Jesus says in John 14, is the Spirit of God was with the family of faith, with the Israelites, with the saints of old, with the disciples in the New Testament. But Jesus said right now to his own disciples when he was there, he said, when I go away, when I ascended up to heaven, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. He's been with you, but he will be in you. In you. You're indwelt by the Spirit of the living God because you're a believer in Jesus Christ. And then, actually, I just caught this morning because I didn't do this from, I don't just pull out old sermons and notes, by the way. I don't think I've done that once since I've been here because that's no fun. And I don't think it's fair. So I just put all this together that I realized this morning about 6 o'clock in my office. Duh! No, I didn't need a V8. What I needed was to have put adopted. You were also adopted, so I missed that one. You were adopted into the family of faith. How does that happen? The Spirit of the living God brings you and me into the family of faith. I mean, I never said, God, I want to be adopted into the family. We never said that. But we get to call Him Father because we've been adopted into the family of faith. And in Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 to 7, the adoption of the Holy Spirit is explained. You're given insight. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18 says, you know, before I was saved, before you were saved, this work of the cross of Jesus sounded like foolishness. It was just like, and even if you got it, it was like, okay, Jesus died, now what do I do? How do I get to heaven? We didn't understand it. But you know the lights went on. Something happened. When you found Jesus, it was like, oh, now you're reading Scripture and you're going, why didn't I see this before? Why didn't I get it? Because you're given spiritual insight when you meet the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 6 to 16. The work of the Spirit is foolishness to those that are outside the family of faith. They can't understand it. That's why it's so important that before you're saved, it's the Spirit of the living God that convicts, that convinces and convicts. So with that, at the moment of salvation, now we get to the filling of the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5. Now, God already did all those things. You did absolutely nothing, even if you don't understand those things. Even if you say, I don't care to understand those things. You'll get it in heaven. We'll understand in heaven what God did. We did absolutely nothing of pre-salvation. I didn't convict myself. I didn't convince myself. I didn't convert myself. I didn't seal myself. I didn't adopt myself. I didn't baptize myself. I didn't indwell the Spirit because I called on Him. I wasn't given insight because I wanted it. All that He just gave that to me in Jesus Christ. I met Jesus and I got all those benefits of the Holy Spirit. Filling is different. The filling of the Holy Spirit means you and I have a responsibility, a response. How do I respond to what God has done? And so in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, Ephesians 5 and verse 18 says, do not be drunk with wine, for that's dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. One of the reasons I say this is different, you say, wait a minute, if the Spirit's already indwelling me and I'm sealed and I'm baptized, how can I be filled? That's why I said it's a different concept. Perhaps the best concept would be control, influence. Control sounds mechanical. You know, and God, we're not robots. God doesn't want a bunch of robots. Influence might be a good word. But it makes a little more sense when you understand the tense of the verbs. And I don't do this often. I hope I don't do it often. But I think the Greek word here, to be filled, is important to understand. It's in the Greek, it's a imperative. An imperative, if you remember your English lessons, is a command. It's a command. Well, command? I thought it happened automatically. No, no, no. See, this doesn't happen automatically. Paul is commanding the people in Ephesus and we who read it today to be filled with the Spirit. He says, oh, I have to do something. And Paul says, see how you got to do something. You need to respond. So it's not optional because it's a command. I can't say I don't want to be filled. Well, I guess I could. When I do that, that's a whole other thing. I didn't even put those verses here. I would be grieving the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4 says that, or I'd be quenching the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5 says that. So it's a command. God commands this, and it's not automatic, or He wouldn't command it. It's also plural. That is, it applies to everybody in the family of faith, not just to some. I mean, there are those who say, well, the pastor better be filled with the Spirit. Oh, an evangelist better be filled with the Spirit. Or some special gifted. No, no, we all believers, need to respond to be filled with the Spirit. It's interesting because we're responding but it's a passive tense. Passive tense. It's a passive tense because it means I need to surrender. I need to have my heart and my mind and my soul positioned to let God be God and let me not be God. For His will to be done, not my will to be done. I need to be receptive in posture to whatever it is God has for me. To be open, and that's why I said the word control or even influence is pretty good. It's saying to God, God, I'm giving you permission today to do whatever you want to do in me and with me and for me. You're God and I am not. And I know, God, you are good because Jesus shed his blood for my sins. I trust you, Lord, for whatever you want for me today. You and I ought to do this every single day. Paul really describes it in Romans chapter 12, a passage you know much better probably, where he says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Now, why would he say present your bodies if you're already filled with the Spirit, adopted into the family? Why would he? Because it's a decision you make. I surrender afresh. I want to be a living sacrifice. A sacrifice means I put myself out of the way and I choose to let God be God. So it's putting yourself in a position of passivity to receive whatever it is God wants for you. And it's a present tense as well. Present. That means it's constant, conscious. It's something I need to do now, today, tomorrow. I choose to live in an atmosphere that says God is God and I want Him to rule and reign in my life. And without that posture of humility in a continual basis, I'm not going to be filled with the Spirit. Now, none of those other things God did will go away, but God is saying, you love, like He did to Peter in John chapter 21. Remember, three times He says, Peter, do you love me? Well, Lord, you know I love you. And he said, well, then do something. Go feed my sheep. Get moving. Don't just talk it. So what we do is we say, I'm going to surrender to the living God afresh. You say, okay, how did you get all that out of this one word? Well, it's not just this one word. It's the context it's in Ephesians chapter 5. I put there in your notes, so how are you filled then with this Spirit? If it's a command for all people, and it means a position that I'm surrendering to God and continually, how do I work that out? Well, according to the text in Ephesians chapter 5, I walk in the light of God's revealed truth. He starts this chapter 5, by saying, be an imitator of God. If you're His beloved children, walk in love. Offer yourself as a sacrifice to God in verse 2. Stay away from immorality and impurity and filthiness. And be careful who you hang with. Look at verse 7. Don't be partakers with the kind. He doesn't mean you cut out every unbeliever in your life. If you did that, nobody gets saved. If somebody had cut me out of their life when I wasn't saved, I wouldn't be saved. But what it means is partaker means we're together in this. Your bad behaviors, your value system will be mine. We'll share in it together. If that's where your value system is, you're not filled with the Spirit. You can't be filled with the Spirit. You got to be willing to live a different kind of lifestyle. In verse 8, he says, you were formerly darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Don't walk in the dark anymore. Verse 10, try to learn what's pleasing to the Lord. Verse 11, don't participate in unfruitful deeds of darkness, but expose them. And then he quotes a couple of passages from Isaiah, and he runs them together in verse 14. He says, for this reason, it says, awake, sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. It's kind of interesting. Christ will shine on you? Why didn't he say the Spirit shine on you? Because I don't have to appeal to the Spirit. I didn't have to appeal to the Spirit for all those other things he did. I just have to come back to Jesus, and according to the text here, I need to walk in the light of God's revealed truth. This is right, this is wrong. And I'll tell you, in this era where shame is, doing shameful things is practically a virtue. There's a TV show on, I don't know if it's on cable or what, the title of it is Shameless. I've never watched the show, I don't want to watch the show. Why would I want to watch the show? It says I shouldn't. The text already said, don't participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. Just let the light expose them. But I've seen the commercials. So I need to walk in the light of God's truth. And then I start awakening to God's truth, and I'm in a position to let the Spirit of God work in my life. I have to determine verse 15, be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Verse 16, making the most of the time because the days are evil. Verse 17, don't be foolish, understand what the will of the Lord is. I have to be willing to want God's will. That's basically it, regardless of what's going on. I mean, Jesus, of course, typified this in the most powerful way in the garden. Father, not my will, yours be done. Do you really want God's will? And if you're stuck with saying, I want it my way, sometimes I'll cave into God. Well, then you're not going to be filled with the Spirit. And you can say, well, why? I understand it's imperative, it's plural, it's passive. It doesn't matter. It's not a magic formula. You do what the text says. You walk in the light of God's revealed truth, and you determine that you're going to let God be God, and you want His will instead of your own will. And then what we're seeing in verse 18 summarizes it by simply saying, I want to be in a position to receive spiritual truth. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. If you're drunk with wine, you have to actually do something. I suppose somebody could hold you down and force it down your throat, but that's not generally how it works. You make a choice. You make a choice to have something external influence you. And what I'm saying, or what Paul's saying, is what I'm trying to repeat is I'm letting the Spirit of God be the influencer in my life. And you say, okay, well, how do I know if it's working? Paul lets us know that too, in the same text. That's how we know this all makes sense, because it isn't even scattered all over. It's just right here in the text. There are four participles. I know I talked about Greek, now I'm talking about participles. That's why I really wanted to do this in one day, because you could fall asleep even with how interesting it is, right? There's four participles, and you may remember from your English classes, participles almost always are ing words. Unfortunately, not all of our English translations get it right, but in the Greek, they're all ing words, and they follow this. So in other words, if I'm filled with the Spirit, he says, here's what's going to happen, beginning of verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's the first one. What are the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? He's saying, well, you're going to be talking about biblical truth. That is, you'll like doing that. You'll want to be when people are talking about the Bible and talking about God stuff. I mean, if you never want to be in an environment outside of Sunday morning where people are talking about God stuff, you're not filled with the Spirit. Because if I was filled with the Spirit of God's going to influence me to do what? To get into the Word of God, to find out what's here. So it's something of interest. You want to do Bible study, and you want to talk to people about it. You want to listen to the stuff on the radio. You want to read the good books that are going to... If you're not doing that, you're not filled with the Spirit. There's another one. The next one, he says, singing. These two are easy because they both end with ing. Verse 19, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, the singing here doesn't mean you have to do what Becky Marcus did this morning, which was just wonderful. Because it's singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Is there really a delight that just wells up inside that I want to praise God? That's what he's saying. He's saying you're singing heartfelt truth back to God. And you can do this in the deepest, darkest times. You know, one of the most powerful praise points in Scripture came from Job right after he'd lost it all unfairly. Remember Job chapter 1, he was the most righteous man on the planet, apparently, Ezekiel tells us. And his family's killed. This is coming bang, bang, bang. You know how stuff comes your way and you say, trouble comes in triplets. You know, it was worse than that. And you know what he was singing in his heart? The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. When that's the tenor of our hearts, it means the Spirit of God must be ruling in here. Because there's no way in the flesh, when times are tough, you're going to be singing praises to God unless the Spirit of God is working in your life. Acquiring an attitude of gratitude, verse 20. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Next week, the name of the sermon is Give Thanks. I'll be working on that next week. It's an attitude. You don't have to be a glass half full person versus a glass half empty person. It's saying, I'm making, it wells up. Well, why does it just well up? Because I'm filled with the Spirit. Do you see these INGs? They're a result. They're how I know. And if you do it backwards, it doesn't always work. In other words, well, if I say thanks for some things, if I start singing to Jesus, well, then I'll be filled. No, because it's you doing it. That's why before I got into filling, I made it clear what the Spirit of God has already done. It's a response. So what happens inside of me is pretty soon this grumpy old cantankerous person that could see no light starts seeing some good things. Is able to recognize that even though you may go through a difficult time before you die, when you do, you're caught up to heaven. You're going to fly away. And it changes your temperament. And the last one, and this one's really tangible in terms of how to do it, verse 21, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Literally, it's being subject or submitting yourself. That is, nobody then has to start telling you to care for other people, to put yourself in a place of servanthood, to lift others up. It just starts, you just start liking to do things for people. You get a bigger charge out of seeing the smile on somebody else's face than on your own. There's a delight in you because God used you as a channel of blessing for someone at a variety of levels. It could be a phone call, a prayer. Help somebody with an errand. But it isn't like, yeah, I got to do this. If it's that kind of, well, then you're not filled with the Spirit. So Paul in this one section lets us know, which is fascinating to me because it's the only place in the Bible where this is taught, by the way, the filling of the Spirit. It's a clear teaching, and it's Paul's way of expressing what he does actually in all of his writing, that we as believers have a response to give to God that says, I'm going to care for others. A response to God that says, thank you, Jesus. A response to God where I surrender the influence of my life to the power of the living God who loves me and who made me. Now, I thought I couldn't leave this message without at least noting a couple other things. So clarifications, cautions, celebrations, I didn't know what to even call this. But because there is such confusion, unfortunately, as I started out earlier, even conflict in the family of faith across the country and around the world in the work of the Holy Spirit, I thought I'd better throw these in. The Apostle John in 1 John 4 says we should test the spirits, which is kind of interesting. Why would he do that? It's the end of the first century by the time when he writes. So Paul's letters have been out. People are starting to read some of them. They're getting a little understanding that there is a Holy Spirit and what all that looks like. And he says, test the spirits. I think this is more necessary today than perhaps it's ever been. In 2 Corinthians 11:14, we're warned that even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. That is, whatever you may be feeling or sensing or reading or good books or someone who seems to be a powerful speaker and very charismatic, I don't mean charisma in how they, doesn't mean necessarily that whatever you're hearing comes from the living God. We have to test the spirits, John says, and are they right on who Jesus is? Are they staying true to the Word of God? Is their locus of authority in a person or in the Bible? That's how cults get started. Part of the definition of a cult, what it means is they haven't just come up with a whole new system where we wouldn't call them a cult. They claim to be some version of Christianity. But what happens is the leader of the system takes on authority all on their own. And then they get warped because they say this person has equal authority with the Bible, sometimes more authority than the Bible. And John says, be careful about that. Don't assume that it's simply a work of the Spirit of God. In fact, he says it's probably not the work of the Spirit of God. It's the work of unclean spirits. So you trust biblical truth, not just your circumstances. Paul explained this in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Chapter 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And it comes back to the simplicity of Christ. Let me just hit that one. Chapter 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, Paul says, I'm afraid, just as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Maybe that verse by itself would be a great takeaway today. It comes back to Jesus and who He is. I don't have to go grasping after the Holy Spirit. In fact, I'm going to touch on this other one in a minute. I just have to renew the truth about Jesus Christ and the truth of the Word of God. And that's what we do week by week by opening up the Bible and in prayer. And if you're trusting in circumstances, some people say, well, you know, if your prayers are right and your walk is right, well, then, you know, you're going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. And well, then why didn't that work for anybody in the Bible? I mean, the Apostle Paul in this passage talks about his scourgings and his imprisonment, incredibly hard life, and he ends up losing his life in Rome. In fact, none of the apostles had easy lives. They're all martyred. But I'm pretty sure they were converted, sealed, baptized, adopted, indwelled, filled with the Holy Spirit, all those things. And yet their circumstances were horrendous. So you can't trust. I'm not saying following Jesus means expect that all of your circumstances will always be bad. But we tend to go the other way. And then you think you're not filled with the Spirit because things aren't going right. Probably if you're still praising Jesus and things aren't going well, you're filled with the Spirit. And you can't trust your circumstances because what they'll do is they'll cause you to start questioning the love of God. And that's exactly what the devil wants. That's why Paul says, just as the serpent deceived Eve. Remember, he says, did God really say, is God holding out on you? God, does He really want what's best for you? And so when you surrender yourself afresh to Jesus and you say, whatever you want, Lord, I want your will. You give me your light, and you get into the Word of God, you start finding truth there. When we talk about spiritual gifts, you know, the Bible says there's a variety of gifts. Well, we don't pick and choose our spiritual gifts. There are some movements that say you need to go pick and choose your spiritual gifts. I mean, in other words, you know, like going to a shopping mall. I want a gift of teaching. I want a gift of leadership. God, if you give me a lot of money, I'll develop a gift of giving for you. So I want a gift of healing. And then I want a gift of tongues. We don't get to pick. I'm not God. You're not God. In fact, the text very plainly says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, God has placed the members, each of them, in case somebody thinks they're excluded, each of them in the body just as He desires. So whatever gifts you have, find out, you know, where your passions and your heart and your interest is and figure out what God's given. But be receptive. Not my will, but yours be done. And then don't be jealous of people who've got a gift that you don't have. It wasn't their decision either. It was God's decision. And we need to follow that. And whatever you say about giftedness, servanthood precedes giftedness. You know what you and I ought to be more worried about is whether I'm submitting myself to others for the sake of Christ than worrying about my spiritual gift. You know, Jesus, the model for what we're supposed to do, real clearly, when Jesus washed the feet of His disciples, He says, you guys saw what I did? That's what you're supposed to do. And He didn't say only two of you. In fact, this is what I'm about to say you'd think I made up, except it's too silly and weird to make up. We had a woman at one of the churches I was at, and I don't know if what we were even studying. Might have been spiritual gifts. I don't know what we were studying. But I remember something came up in a group meeting. I had several of my ministry leaders in a group meeting. And something had happened, and I had walked through the sanctuary and just picked up some paper because it was like and threw it away or something. And somebody must have seen me, and it came up in the meeting. And I remember somebody else talking about pastor, and I said, well, I can't bend over it just because it was a larger church. Just because we have a custodian doesn't mean I can't pick up a piece of paper. It was like, it's my church. And this woman actually said, she said, well, I wouldn't have picked up that paper because that's not my spiritual gift. I couldn't make something like that up. Servanthood. Jesus did not have a spiritual gift of foot washing. I do know that. I can tell you, He did not have a spiritual gift of foot washing. Servanthood precedes giftedness. You've heard this little phrase, to the Father, through the Son, in the Holy Spirit. That phrase isn't in the Bible anywhere. But it's a good picture of how we connect with the living God. How do we know that? Because when the disciples said, teach us to pray, Jesus said, Start with saying, Our Father. You pray to the Father. How do you do it? Through the Son. If Jesus had not shed his blood on the cross, I couldn't call God my Father. But remember, the Spirit adopted me into the family of faith, so I can call him Abba, Father, Papa. So I pray to the Father through the Son that by his shed blood, in the book of Hebrews, remember, he's the great high priest. If not for Jesus, prayer wouldn't be answered. We couldn't connect with God. That's why Jesus said to come in his name. That's why so often we end our prayers with in the name of Jesus. It's not a magic formula. What it's saying is I'm recognizing that the living Son of God is my access point to heaven. And when that's happening, the result is it's going to be in the Spirit, by the Spirit, because that's the person of the Godhead doing the work. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, he says, pray at all times in the Spirit. Well, he doesn't say pray to the Spirit. No, the point is, are you filled with the Spirit? If I'm filled with the Spirit and I'm talking to God, I'm praying in the Spirit. I don't have to be talking to God about that. And I do want to just throw out one caution. I suppose maybe there's other cautions, I guess, I've talked about. But the one caution is we have no right or authority to call on the Holy Spirit. What do I mean by that? Spirit of the living God, come do this. Spirit, come fill me even. Well, it's not my choice. Who am I to direct? You're directing God. Would you do that if you said to the Father, to the Son? And why do we do it with the Spirit? Why do we do that? He's part of the triune Godhead. Now, the recognition that that's happening is one thing. But this is where these camps end up going in very different. The far right camp is almost afraid to get close to God. And sometimes, even though they're believers and they're saved, it's like, I could never sing that hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. It's just too casual. Remember, they keep God kind of at a distance, and all they have is formal prayers because they're kind of afraid. They're afraid of the Spirit. They're afraid of God. Then in the far other extreme, I'm not anti-Assemblies of God. Further to the left are those who address the Spirit of God more than they ever address the Father and the Son. Because what they're banking on is God's pretty much going to do their will, not God, not them do God's will. And if you're really going to be filled with the Spirit, remember the posture to be filled with the Spirit? It's a result. It's a result. And so that little phrase, to the Father, through the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity is not in competition. And whatever terms or concepts or how you, God is not mad at you. It doesn't mean you're not filled with the Spirit. The Spirit, the Trinity is not competing with each other. However, as you ponder the process, it's important that we understand how we connect with God and our right to connect with God. And it's always through the pure simplicity that Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11:3 of Christ. Because apart from Christ, I can't call God my Father. And apart from the Spirit, he wouldn't be my Father. Apart from the work of Jesus, he wouldn't be. All of it has to do with Jesus. And as you go through the New Testament, you see over and over again that the Father glorifies the Son, and then the Son glorifies the Father. And the Spirit apparently just gets delighted by seeing them glorified. A fast theology class. That's why there are notes there. You can take notes, just write adopted into that first section that I left out. I don't think God's too upset that I left it out, though. That's the joy you have in your relationship with Jesus. We're not going to be perfect till we get to heaven. So I'm glad we've got a Savior to guide us. Well, let's pray. And then the last hymn is Blessed Assurance, confidence we have in the living God. Lord Jesus, thank you for being our Savior from sin. Thank you, Spirit of God, for inspiring authors to write these New Testament books so we have clear biblical teaching. May we follow the will of our God in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.